born. Very familiar portion of scripture. Many times you hear it, especially at funerals. I'm not trying to preach anybody's funeral today, but I do want to just ask you this simple question. Are you ready? You know, I was telling Hope and Jesse during the ceremony yesterday, they were singing that song. I told them, I said, you all have been blessed. You have all the ingredients to make a happy home. You come from loving families. You've had Christian influences in your life. You've got things materially. You've both made a profession of faith and been exposed to things of God. And you need to put God in his proper place. And that will complete the ingredients of having a good home. Paul was writing to the church of Thessalonica. They were having a lot of questions about different things about their loved ones that had died. They were having questions about when Jesus was going to come back. You've got to understand that most of what they thought about when they thought about Jesus coming back, they thought about the Old Testament where he's coming back to the land and he'll put his feet upon the Mount of Olives and he will establish a kingdom. That's the promise to Israel. And so what Paul did was he introduced something here to the church of Thessalonica as well as he did in the church of Corinth. In the church of Corinth in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 50 and 51, he told them, he showed them a mystery, something that had not been revealed. He said in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye, that Christ will come and all will be changed. And he goes on, he talks about things that will happen. In chapter 4 of Thessalonica, or Thessalonians, verse number 13, the Bible says this, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Now, I happened to point this out this morning. It was by coincidence, or I guess not coincidence, that the same Sunday school lesson that I had in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, started out this way. When you read, there are six places in the Bible, not only 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, Romans chapter 1, verse 13, Romans 11, 25, and 2 Corinthians 1, 8. And here, Paul says, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren. Now, two things you need to get. One is, he said, I would not have you be ignorant, unlearned, not knowing, not understanding what was taking place. And then he always uses a word where he uses that phrase in all those six places. He always uses the word brethren. He's talking about those of us who are saved. He wants to tell the people that are saved something that they need to know and don't need to be ignorant of. The only difference between this place and all the other five preceded the truths that he wanted them to know. He preceded and told them. In other words, he told them something and he said, I wouldn't have you be ignorant in that. Here he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I'm fixing to tell you something that you don't know. Something that you don't understand. And so what he's fixing to tell them is that Jesus is going to come back and he's going to come back in the air before he comes back to the earth. And when he comes back to the air, there's only going to be a certain group of people that he's going to take. But you got to be ready. And so this morning I want to read this and I want to preach and I want to ask you this simple question. Very simple message this morning. Are you ready? Let's begin reading, if you would, in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. By the words, those that are asleep are those who are dead in Christ. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now notice how many times he uses that little term asleep. And by the way, the word asleep is only for those who are saved. Anyone who died that wasn't saved is dead. The only thing they face is not an awakening, coming back to life. They face a second death. There's a second death awaiting on them. And so they've died once and they will die again. But if you've been born twice, you only die once. If you've only been born once, you die twice. So therefore, it's important that you be born again. Look on in verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, what Paul is getting across to them is something that is great comfort. Now, let me say something, and I know I've taught on this. I'm not going to spend time teaching this morning on it, but I want to say it for the reference of those who may not know. The Bible teaches that there is two resurrections. If you go in the book of Revelation, there's resurrection life and resurrection death. The Bible speaks there, if you read in verses 4 through 6 of chapter 20, that there's 1,000 years that separates the two. Now, the one for the resurrection of life comes in three phases. There has already been phase one. If you want to read about it sometime, you can write this scripture down and you can read about it. There's already been a time when graves have burst open. All you have to do is go to Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 through 53, and you'll find that when Christ rose, he was the first fruit, when he rose, the graves of the Old Testament saints, they burst open and they came up with him. If you remember, back before Jesus resurrected from the dead, everybody who died went down to the heart of the earth. They went down to Abraham's bosom. He tells a story in Luke chapter 16. He also said in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, that he ascended, had to first descend in lower parts of the earth, lead captivity captive. He went down there to bring all those in Abraham's bosom out. If you read Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5, verse 11, the Bible says that hell shall enlarge herself. There was a time when Abraham's bosom moved out of hell, and hell enlarged herself. Before that time, there was a great gulf between the two of them. When you died, the lost could see over. The rich man could see Lazarus over in Abraham's bosom, afar off, the Bible says. But yet they could not transport themselves back and forth. But there was communication. If you remember, the rich man talked to Abraham about Lazarus. Now, getting all that, we only know what the scripture teaches us, but we know that Abraham's bosom, when Jesus died, the thief on the cross, he said he went down to the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, because remember what he said in Matthew chapter 12. He says, the only sign you will have is the sign of Jonah, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In other words, the heart, the center of the earth, that's where he went for 3 days and three nights. He told the thief on the cross, he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Paradise was Abraham's bosom. Now Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be absent from the body in verse 8 is to be present with the Lord. We know that the Lord sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he was caught up into paradise, into the third heaven. In other words, now to die, everybody that we know that has died during this dispensation since Christ resurrected, everybody of all of our family members, if they are saved, they are up in heaven right now waiting. They are waiting for this great event that we just read about today. They are waiting to come back with Jesus. Those who are not saved, they are in hell right now. They are awaiting the great judgment, white throne judgment of God, spoke about in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. At that time, the dead shall give up, the dead, small and great, will stand before him, and everything will give up the dead. Death and hell will deliver up the dead that's in them. And so therefore they will stand, they'll be judged according to those things done in the body. They will be cast into the lake of fire because they are not written in the book of life. All those things are told to us in the Bible. You say, well, preacher, I just don't believe that. Well, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. When the Bible says it, that settles it. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And the only thing we know about those things is what God tells us. None of us has any prior experience. We have no one else who can write a book. We have no one that can teach a subject other than what the Bible tells us about those things. And so we know those things because God says. So Paul says, God has revealed here to me something to the church of Thessalonica. He's revealed to me something that you don't know that's going to happen. And then he goes on in Corinthians and he tells us. And then John, in the book of Revelation, John chapter number 4, he actually goes through a situation of what we will go through, those of us who are saved, whenever Jesus comes back. Remember, if you read it sometime, I don't have time to spend a lot of time on it, but in chapter 2 and 3 is a church, seven churches of Asia. That represents the church age. When the church age is over with, Christ is coming back. When's that going to be? Not even the angels in heaven know. But what we know this, he's coming back. We do know he's coming. He's going to come sometime. The Bible says, if you read in chapter 5 there, he's going to come as a thief in the night. To those who are not ready, those who are not looking, those who are not prepared, he will come as a thief in the night. And so what you need to understand is he's coming. We don't know when, but when he comes, he's coming. Now, because he's coming, therefore, only those who are saved, and we're going to talk about that in a moment, are going to be taken out. Now, again, let me go back to what I was saying, three phases. One phase is the Old Testament saints are gone. They went with Jesus as first fruits. When you read about the Feast of the Harvest, what they would do is they would gather a crop in three phases. The first thing happened, say for instance, a crop of corn. When corn would come in, the first ripe ears, they would go out there and they would gather those ears and they would take them before the Lord and they would offer them unto the Lord as first fruits. It would be a sign that there would be greater harvest coming. In other words, more fruit coming. And they would offer those first fruits. If you read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter, you'll find that Christ said he was the first fruits. And he brought that group with him, that company with him. And so what happened is, Jesus took the Old Testament saints up there. He said, these are the first fruits of what I did upon the cross of Calvary. Then there's going to come the great harvest. The great harvest is when this church age is over with and Christ comes back. And here we find that not only will the dead come with him, but those that are alive remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air. In other words, everybody who is saved will be brought into this situation. We'll talk about it in a second. But anyway, that is a great harvest. That's the second phase. Then, of course, when they got through harvesting the first fruits and when they got through harvesting a big crop of corn, when it come in and ripe and seasoned, and they did that, then after they've gone through the field and they got it, then they would send people back in there at the end of that, and there would be the corn stalks would be trodden down and corn would be on the ground. And by the way, I used to do this. I used to help a guy gather his corn, and after we get through gathering the corn, we would go back in and do what we would call gleaning the field. To glean the field means that we had to go back in, and boy, that was the roughest job there was. Because you could go through and pick the corn, and it's standing up, but when you glean the field, the trucks and tractors and mules and whatever else we used during that time would run over all the corn stalks, and all the corn would be down in the dirt, and it'd be trodden, and it'd be pushed down, and you'd have to reach down and pull all, and you would glean anywhere you seen an ear of corn, you would pick it up, and you would throw it in the back of the wagon. But boy, it was a tough job gleaning because it had been trodden down. Well, that was also a type of what's going to happen to those people that will be saved during the tribulation time. We will be gone, but they will be saved and they will be trodden down. It will be a rough time for them, but they will be gleaned just as we glean the harvest. So three phases of the harvest. What we're looking for right now is we're looking for Christ to come back and take this church dispensation out. Okay? Now, also, keep in mind that I told Hope and Jesse this, and I told Donovan and Susie and Kimberly and Caleb as well during their funerals, but their weddings. I better watch what I say there. But during their weddings, I told them that basically marriage began in the Garden of Eden. But God also had in sight the marriage of the church and the bridegroom, which is Christ. We know that someday there is going to be a marriage in heaven. That's going to happen after he comes and he calls us out according to Scripture. Now, the thing that you need to understand is this whole concept of the what's written in Thessalonians here is built upon the Jewish wedding. Or the Jewish wedding was really built upon this, the truth. And what would happen would be this. A man and a woman would meet each other. If they wanted to be married, what they would do is there would be a purchase price. And that groom would purchase the bride. And it would be a price of the value of the bride. And the value set upon the bride. And once he would do that, they would become betrothed. They would become what we would call engaged, but it was called a betrothal period. Same thing Mary was to Joseph. And when they were betrothed, what would happen would be this. They were the same as married. They were committed to each other. And so therefore, they had to be true to each other as if they were married. Now, if you notice this, only in the book of Matthew does it ever give you a right to put someone away. And in Matthew, Jesus deals with this, not in Mark, dealing with the same subject, but only in Matthew, because Matthew is written to the Jews, and this was in the Jewish law, that only for the cause of fornication. And fornication meant that during that betrothal period, that woman, if she was to be a virgin, she had been unfaithful to him, they would lay a fleece underneath her on the wedding night, and if she did not have signs and tokens of virginity, he could take it before the elders of the city and they could put her away and disannul the marriage. That's the only time that God gave that, and some people use that scripture to use other things and teach other things. That's not what it's teaching. It's teaching back this. But anyway, what would happen is they would be betrothed. And they would be committed to each other. Then the man would leave the woman, and he would go away. And he would go and prepare the house, the place of their abode, where they would live. And when he would go and prepare it, he would come, and he would come back for the bride. But most of the time in this custom, he would not announce when he was coming. He would come, and it would be a surprise to the bride, because the bride was supposed to be sitting over here, waiting, anticipating, longing for the day he'd come back for her. Because her heart was all overwhelmed with what he had done for her. He had bought her. He had purchased her. And now he's gone to prepare a place for her. And he's coming back without a notice. But when he comes back, as he would bring the wedding party with him, as he would come back and he would bring the party with him, he would notify when he would get close in, there would be a shout. There would be trumpets that would play. And she would have to be ready to go immediately when he come back. So the bride had to stay ready at all times. And he was coming for her, and no one knew when. And all she was doing is waiting for a shout and the trumpet. Now, it's amazing when you look back at the scripture here, the Bible says that the mystery that Paul's going to reveal is the fact that Jesus is coming back. Now, he has purchased his bride. What did he buy her with? His precious blood. We have not been purchased with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. And he also has gone to prepare a place for us. Remember in John chapter 14, verse number 1, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. We sing them songs, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. Wrong. Oh, just build me a cabin in the edge of the wrong. I've got a mansion. No. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. In other words, he's building another place besides the mansions. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Well, we know where that place is in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. We see the city come down. And it's a city prepared for the bride. He's gone to prepare a place for his bride. Now, when he comes back for his bride and the saints that's living during this time, how's he going to come back? No one knows when. All we know is he says to be ready. We've got to be ready. We're sitting over here. We're looking for him to come. Some people say, he's not coming. He's not coming. I've heard that forever. He'll come when he's ready. And when he gets ready to come, guess what? He's not going to give us notice. The only notice we're going to get is all of a sudden we're going to be walking our life. I don't know how it's going to happen. We call it a rapture, but the Bible calls it a catching away. It's to seize away. It's to just snatch away. In other words, we'll be doing something. We may be sitting here, and all of a sudden, boom. Somebody said, how fast? Can you blink your eye? The Bible says it's a twinkle of an eye. Twinkle of eyes even faster. And so I don't know how, where. You may be driving a truck. Some people may not be able to tell the difference the way you drive then, the way you drive after you're gone. I don't know. Some of us. But anyway, the point is, can you imagine what's going to take place? Somebody says, that's what he says. Wherever you are, whatever you're going to be doing, you're not going to be able to go down. If you're on the housetop, you're not going to be able to go down. And the Bible says some be ashamed of his appearing. But he's talking to brethren. He's not only you the saved. Now this is the only ones that are saved. The rest of you, you just don't get it. I hear people talking all the time. They say, and by the way, if you notice, he's coming back for one group of people. He calls them saints in that scripture. You either a saint or you ain't. You're a saint because you've been born again. You have believed that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. That's what he says right there. And those of us that have believed that, we are believers. Those that have trusted in that, we've trusted him for our salvation. Therefore, we are saints. You say, well, we don't act like saints sometimes. You're right, we don't. But what makes us saints is not us, it's what he's done. And the fact that we've trusted in him. But you are either a saint or you ain't. And if you ain't, you ain't going. You're staying here. You'll be left behind. You've got to be ready. If you're not ready, it's going to happen. So what's going to happen is, the next prophetic thing is going to happen. Somebody said, well, I'm looking for the Antichrist. I don't want to get my driver's license. I'm afraid that, or social security number, or something. I'm afraid that's a mark of the beast. Can I give you a little secret? If you're one of the saints, don't worry about the mark of the beast. It's not going to affect you anyway. Amen? Let them worry about that. That's why I tell people that has churches. I know some churches that has thousands and tens and hundreds of thousands of dollars in the bank. If you're ready to go and you're looking for him to come, who are you going to leave it to? Right. If you got that kind of money, why aren't you spreading the gospel throughout the world? Getting the word out. Now, stay with me a minute. What you need to understand is the Bible says that the Lord's going to come. Now, John, over there in chapter 4 of Revelation, after the church age, after the seven churches, and showing the church age, he said all of a sudden on the Lord's day, one day he was there and said all of a sudden, a door opened in heaven. And you know what he heard? A shout. You know what else he heard? A trump. And you know what? He was caught up. Again, showing exactly what's going to happen when this event takes place. And so what he was doing is he was just living his life. I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know this. When it happens, we're going to be caught away. Now you say, well, what will people think? I can't answer all those questions. All I know is what Paul revealed to us. And what you have to remember is this. If you read John chapter 5, verse 25, the Bible says that there is a power of resurrection. You know what the power of resurrection is? Anybody know what the power of resurrection is? Is this. Jesus used it a few times when he walked upon the earth. He walked up to a grave. He said, move that stone. This is the power. Lazarus, come forth. Somebody turn to John chapter 5, verse 25. Somebody turn there, read it for me real quickly. I can't quote it completely and I don't want to misquote it. Somebody turn there, read it. 5:25, John.
Verily I say unto you, the hour is coming, now it is, when the dead shall hear the voice
So what is the power? The voice of the Son of God. Look back in your Bibles there, we're in our text. And notice that when Jesus comes, the Bible says that he's going to come with a what? Voice. His voice, his shout. What he's going to do, instead of saying, daughter, sit up. Instead of stopping that funeral there, coming from Nain and saying, young man, sit up, rise, take your bed up. Instead of going to the grave of Lazarus, say, Lazarus, come forth. In this situation, he's going to say, dead, come forth. And everybody in the grave that he's brought back will be reunited with their bodies, and their graves will burst open, and they will be glorified bodies.
Amen.
Those of us who are walking then, after that moment, in a twinkle of an eye, after that moment, we will be changed, and we will be standing in the presence of the Lord. When we get there, we will find out four or five things. One is we will have a reunion. Everybody who is saved that's gone on, they will be waiting on us. See, the Thessalonian church, they thought, many of them thought that their dead was going to miss this event. He said, let me show you a mystery. No, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then those of us which are alive and remain shall be caught together and meet them in the air. In other words, he said, listen, those that's died and gone on, they're not going to miss it if they're saved. And by the way, can I say this? And I'll throw this in before I close. A whole lot of preachers does a whole lot of people injustice. Everybody that gets preached to heaven in around here doesn't mean they go to heaven. If they make it to heaven, there's one reason they go. That's Jesus. If their faith and trust has not been in him, somebody said, I can't tell you hundreds of times people come to me and say, preacher, my dad, my mom was a good person. He's not coming for good people. He's only coming for saints. If they're not a saint, they ain't going. They're going to be left behind. So you better be ready. So if you are ready, there will be a reunion. Those loved ones you've gone on, several of you got children waiting there. Several of you got spouses waiting there. Many of us got parents waiting there. And so therefore, if they've saved, he said that not only will he come, but he will bring those that sleep in the Lord. Did you know that after Jesus come, after he resurrected, did you notice from that point on, everybody just slept? He said, I'm the resurrection life. Those that believe in me shall never die. Somebody said, well, we die. No, you don't. You fall asleep.
Right.
Your body sleeps. Your soul's present with the Lord. And so what happens is this. If you notice, whenever they stoned Stephen, after the resurrection of Jesus, you know what the Bible says? Didn't say he died. They stoned him and he killed him. Said they stoned him and he fell asleep. You know why he fell asleep? He was in the Lord. Those that have died in the Lord, their body's only sleeping. And you know what? Their soul. And when they're reunited, somebody said, what will we look like? John says this. Said, we do not yet know what we will be, but we know this, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. So that's what we know. So there'll be a reunion. No, not only will there be a reunion, but we also need to understand as well that we will be rescued. In the air is where the Bible speaks the devil and all the demons run. He's a prince of the power of the air. Guess where he's going to meet us at? Right in the old devil's domain. You know why? Because when he calls us, we're going to be rescued from this old wicked world. All the presence of the angels. See, when you're saved, now listen to this. When you're saved, you're rescued from the penalty of sin. In other words, you're justified. After you are saved, you go through a life down here of sanctification. Sanctification means that you have the power to overcome any sin. You have it within you if you're saved. But when Jesus comes back, we will be glorified. When we're glorified, we'll be saved from the very presence of sin. So therefore, we'll be rescued from the clenches of the old enemy. And last but not least, let me say this. The Bible says that so shall we ever be with the Lord. We will remain forever. In Bible prophecy, wherever after this point, wherever you see Jesus, that's where we'll be. If he's preparing for the wedding, we'll be there. If he's coming back with his bride, we'll be there. If he's reigning, we will be there. Wherever he is, when he's in New Jerusalem, we will be there. When he's judging the wicked, we will be there. That's why Paul said, do you not know you'll judge the world and you'll judge angels in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Now, not only that, but we will see the revelation of one person. Somebody said, I can't wait till I get to heaven. Oh, I'm going to run to mama. No. Oh, I'm going to run to Gene. I'm going to run to Wendell. Nope. Going to be one key figure. When we open our eyes at this catching away, there will be one person that we'll see. That will be Jesus. And he will have the attention of everybody that's there. And everybody there will have a full revelation. Then we will know as we are known, we will have a full revelation of who and what he's done for us. And all praises and honor will not go to everybody else. It will go to one. That's him. Amen. Let me ask you this. Are you ready? Are you ready? You better be ready. Somebody said, well, preacher, this sign ain't... You misunderstand if you're waiting for signs to be fulfilled. Those signs are given to Israel. You better be ready. Are you ready? Someday, sometime, somewhere, he's coming back just like he said he was. Just like when he said he's coming the first time, some people say, nah, he's not coming. He came. He's coming again.
Amen.
Are you ready? Let's stand this morning. If not, there's one way.